Well, good afternoon, everybody. I hope you're surviving in the wind, having enjoyed the sunshine in the last few weeks. And it is good to be conscious of other people that will be listening to this because we want to be praying for each other. We want to be encouraging each other and recognizing that different people are having a different experience in this time. And as we look at our passage today, Luke 20, 27 to 40, we're going to look at the role of questions. I've called them heavenly questions. Just think about how you interact with other people, and how you might be encouraging other people at this time as well. So let's pray, and then we will read together. Father, I want to thank you that you delight to hear our questions and that you're there to meet us and to speak to each one of us personally, that you know where we are, you know what our experience is at this time, and you are equal to helping us to any challenge that we may be facing at this time. But as we look at your word, we pray by your Holy Spirit, you will give us insight and understanding, and then help us to live by it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so our passage is Luke chapter 20, 27 to 40, and let me read it to you. Then Jesus was approached by some Sadducees, religious leaders who say there is no resurrection from the dead. They posed this question: Teacher, Moses gave us a law that if a man dies, leaving a wife but no children, his brother should marry the widow and have a child who will carry on the brother's name. Well, suppose there were seven brothers. The oldest one married and then died without children. So the second brother married the widow, but he also died. Then the third brother married her. This continued with all seven of them who died without children. Finally, the woman also died. So tell us, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? For all seven were married to her. Jesus replied, Marriage is for people here on earth, but in the age to come, those worthy of being raised from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they will never die again. In this respect, they will be like angels. They are children of God and the children of the resurrection. But now, as to whether the dead will be raised, even Moses proved this when he wrote about the burning bush long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died. He referred to the Lord as the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. So he is the God of the living, not the dead, for they are all alive to him. Well said, teacher, remarked some of the teachers of the religious law who were standing there, and no one dared to ask him any more questions. Okay. Heavenly questions. And as we were preparing for this, I gave you a table talk question. And that was, what is your motive for asking questions? What is your motive for asking questions? And I gave you one answer. I said, we ask questions to get information for ourselves. But I asked you to go on and to think, how many different motives, how many other motives can you think of for asking questions? Well, sometimes we fear questions because they divide unity, but asking them can build understanding and strengthen unity. So I'm going to think through a few questioning situations. First one I've got for you here is back in my school days, and there's my school photo. You can try and find me in there if you like an extra challenge. But when I was 14, I took an option to study geology with, we reckoned, one of the best teachers in the school. And a few lessons into the geology course, he gave us a talk which was nearly a 2-hour presentation that talked about the origin of the world and how everything started and how fossils and the different minerals we've been studying all fitted into this. And it was a brilliantly prepared talk. We were all there kind of listening. Imagine this, bunch of 14-year-olds, but all absolutely concentrating on everything he said. When he got to the end of his presentation, he looked at us all, paused, and said, "Any questions?" And it was silent for a moment. And then one guy sat just behind me, put his hand up, and he said, "Mr. Bailey, does it bother you that Martin hasn't believed a word you've said for the last 2 hours. Another silence. And then the teacher answered and actually gave an answer that was quite helpful to me as well. He says, well, whatever we've looked at in the last 2 hours, there's still a question of what comes before. But the motive for the question was obviously one to embarrass me and to show up where I was coming from in that situation. So that's one memory I have of school and of a questioning situation. Sometimes we ask questions to embarrass or humiliate other people. But let's think through other situations where we are asking questions. And I just want to go back and think quickly about if you've in a family and you've had children and you've had a baby there, right at the beginning, you're longing to hear that baby talk and to begin to interact with you with words and then to ask questions to understand what's going on. And we delight with their first words. We delight with their first questions until they start just asking why? And we start wishing that they weren't asking why anymore. And then they get to the teenage stage and we start wishing they'd talk more because they've moved to a stage of just or grunts or scoffing at different things. And we find that talking and trying to get understanding between us gets harder. And then we wonder why they seem to question everything that their parents stood for or valued. Questions and answers build understanding. Now, you'll know, most of you, that I spent some time working in missions in Japan and in church planting. And in my early days there, we were looking at having more people coming out as short-term workers. And many of the older missionaries said, no, it just uses up so much time. All they do is ask questions all the time. And they were very anxious not to have people just constantly questioning them. My role over the next few years was actually to encourage not only short-term workers coming out, but to encourage them asking questions. Because if you think of 1 Peter 3:15, it says that we should always be ready to give an account for the hope that is in us. And actually, having people ask us questions and having to explain what we believe and why we're doing things is a very, very valuable tool for checking our own understanding and for giving testimony of how God has helped us in different situations. So there's something of motives for questions, my school experiences, and the fact that sometimes we ask questions to embarrass or humiliate other people. So looking at Luke 20, what was going on? Well, we've got questions to Jesus from both the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So I want to take a moment to look at who they were. So the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling group, was made up of people from both the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were the religious leaders of that time, those who were seen as taking beliefs and taking God seriously. So let's look at those two groups. First off, last time from John, we were hearing about the Pharisees' question to Jesus. So the Pharisees recognized the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, as being God's scripture. So that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But they added to this what's called the oral traditions, so some of the following books of the Bible and some of the many other Pharisaical laws that we heard talked about, the interpretations of how you apply the law that was in those first five books. So they had those five books, but then they built on that from their own understanding of how we comply. They did have an expectation of the Messiah coming, and they saw him as very much bringing in that physical rule and the laws of God. They took the scripture and their understanding of the laws from that seriously. And if you looked at the way they dressed, actually you can see there's something up on this guy's head there. And they would hold bits of the scripture close to their body as a sign of how they took the scripture seriously. In the same way, strapped around his arm, many of the Pharisees would dress carrying scripture. They were valuing God's word, but applied very much as law into their lives. And that's where their question came from last week about how do you apply the law in this situation. How about the Sadducees? So the Sadducees also recognized the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, as being God's word. But they did not like the way that the Pharisees added to that other teachings. They stressed those first five books, and then they were priests. The Pharisees were more involved as rabbis and teachers in the synagogues, but the priests were there in the main temple performing the ceremonies that we have instituted right from Old Testament times, and they stressed those ceremonies. They didn't believe in a physical resurrection. They didn't believe in heaven, where you had that kind of tangible existence continuing, and they didn't believe in angels. And again, the way they dressed showed something of the role that they had, and you may struggle to see the detail on this, but it's basically highlighting from Scripture different parts of their clothing that were required of the priests as they performed their duty in the temple and showed their allegiance to God in these different ways. So that's a very quick introduction to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, both of which groups were part of the ruling Jewish religious leadership, who very soon will be there to trial Jesus and to endorse his being crucified. The Sadducees' question was asked to embarrass both the Pharisees and Jesus. So it goes back to that school experience of mine. Why? Well, they did not believe in what they considered the Pharisees' foolish belief, and that is that there's a physical resurrection and a life that continues in heaven. You may also note that as priests, they weren't married. So they have a question about marriage, and a question about marriage in after you've died, when they don't believe in life after death and the physical resurrection. So they hoped, by this conundrum that they were giving, that they would both show up Jesus and show up the Pharisees in their foolish believing. The answer that Jesus is to give will affirm the place of marriage. Does that in verse 35, but it also says it doesn't continue in the same way in heaven. That might be a relief to some of you, in which case you could see us afterwards and talk. No, it's quite a conundrum even for us to know exactly what heaven will be. But here it says in verse 35 that the marriage relationship doesn't continue in the same way. But I think the answer that Jesus gives does tell us of the importance of marriage. So just a little graph for you that shows marriage in the UK. The yellow line at the top, you'll struggle to see the figures, but the yellow line at the top shows the number of people getting married, and you will recognize that that line is going down. Some of the recent headlines, I've talked about the fact that the divorce rate is declining, and the divorce rate is the blue line underneath that, and it is indeed declining. But when you think that our UK population is going up, the number of marriages are going down, the fact that the divorce rate is also reducing, good as that is, overall it shows our commitment to marriage as a UK population is decreasing. And I think that should concern us. I think the problem is that we are looking at marriage as very much a consumer product, like other things that we buy and own for a little while and then discard when we're no longer interested in them or update. Interesting story from my workplace. Some people were telling me, and I'm only going to tell you what I see as good aspects of people, but they were concerned for one of the single guys at work, and they were asking him what would he look for in a life partner. And his answer shocked them, and this is why they were gossiping it. His answer was he would look for compatibility of families, he'd look for stability of the other person's family and their ability, their family's ability to support the marriage that they would have together. And they thought this was a very strange and foolish answer. You may gather he's from an Asian background. But it shows the way that we think of marriage has changed, and even the way that different cultures shape our understanding of what marriage should be has changed. These days, in the UK on the whole, we seem to spend more time preparing ourselves for the party experience of a wedding than we do in investing and preparing for a long-term relationship together in that marriage. Because in marriage, when you think about it, I think we experience what our relationship with God should be like. One quote, well, let's go back one stage. One quote I heard about marriage is this. Marriage is giving someone the ability to destroy you and trusting them not to use it. It's quite a frightening quote, isn't it? Marriage is giving someone the ability to destroy you and trusting them not to use it. Where does that come from? It's because in a marriage relationship, we get to know everything about the other person. We become intimate in that relationship. We are exposed. They know us. They know what easily angers us, what frustrates us, how to bring the best out of us, and even how to bring the worst out of us, which is what makes arguing as a couple so dangerous and why we feel so vulnerable in that situation. But in marriage, we experience delighting in somebody else. We experience being forgiven. We experience the chance to forgive. We experience constancy. Hopefully we share in the things that we love together, seeing the progress of those that we love together. And we get to make practical provision for others. We get to overcome shame together. And we get something wrong and then we restore and move forward together. And hopefully we also are able to create a place, a home and a community that blesses others and where those people can also experience healing and love. And that's the place we want to bring children up in. That's the place we want to give hospitality in. So there's a whole set of studies on what we understand of marriage as a Christian marriage. But most of all, we are spoken of as being the bride of Christ. So our relationship with God models the things that we can learn from a marriage relationship. When marriage declines in society, you often find that society itself also begins to break down. So I think as Christians, we have the chance to experience something of our relationship with God through learning in our own marriages. We also need to look at how we esteem marriage as something that's good for people and good for society and something we want to encourage in a constructive way, something we want to support, because we have to recognize that people, sinful people as we each are, experience pain and struggles in our marital relationships as well. But we want to be there as those who support marriage because it is the best learning environment, it's a secure situation. So that's something of the importance of marriage, which I think the answer that Jesus gave affirms, except that he says it won't be the same in heaven. So there you go. It's a building block for society and the model of our relationship with others. So back to our theme, heavenly questions, and the questions that have been asked to Jesus, the questions that are asked about marriage. But ultimately, I think it comes down to questions about Jesus. What do I mean by that? Well, the Pharisees were looking for salvation through the word, the Pentateuch, and works through some kind of compliance with the law is how they saw themselves as made right with God and able to experience salvation. The Sadducees looked for salvation through the word and through the temple ceremonies. So their way of experiencing salvation was through the word and the temple ceremonies. Neither of them were in the place yet where they were recognizing Jesus as the Messiah, as their savior, as the person through whom they could know salvation. And they asked questions that were attempting to embarrass Jesus, but the answers that he gave actually challenged and silenced both groups. So neither of them were recognizing Jesus as their savior or their salvation. So what are our takeaways from this passage today? Well, the first one I think we should note is that Jesus took questions as opportunities. However fed up he may have felt with people's questioning, however foolish he thought they may have been in the premises for their questions, whatever the motive they were asking those questions with, he took those questions, not always gently, but he took those questions as an opportunity to explain something. His answers, I think, also affirm the place of marriage and the way that that prepares us for a life beyond death. Interesting phrase he uses, for those are worthy. I think he's hinting there at the fact we have to look at how we know God, how we know salvation. It's not just a continuance of the same. There is a physical death and then a resurrection and a life after that. So, takeaways. I think we should be bringing our questions. They're always welcome. But the ultimate question that we have is, who do you see Jesus as being? Because if you don't recognize him as somebody with the power to be your savior, then your questions will just show up your own lack of understanding or your own looking elsewhere for answers. So whatever our questions that we have about the Bible, about Christians, about the way they're living, about the way the church does things, the biggest question that we need to come to at the end is, who is Jesus? Who do you see Jesus as being? And if you haven't come to that place where you see him as being the one who can bring salvation to you, then that's the place you need to be asking questions about. And I would encourage you, even in the lockdown period, to be finding that way to have conversations with Christians you know, or particularly with some of the church leadership team and John, to be contacting them and asking for that. I think it's great that the Alpha course that we often use for people exploring what Christian things are uses the question mark as the symbol they have. Bring your questions, they're welcome. But the ultimate one is, who do you see Jesus as? One more takeaway for you, a bonus application if you like. In the week ahead, in the weeks ahead, when you're asking questions of other people, let's check our hearts and our motives as to why we're asking those questions. It's not that the only kind of right questions are one that ask for information. There are other reasons to ask questions. But are we showing a heart of love and inquiry? Or are we sometimes seeking to embarrass or destroy other people with our questions, which I don't think is such a good way to be living? Good to have been with you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. We've looked at two groups of people here, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who both looked to your words, but their understanding was incomplete. So I pray again that by your Holy Spirit, you would apply your words to our own hearts and give us a full understanding, that we might live this week ahead in relationship with you and knowing a peace and forgiveness that comes only through you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.